We're going to be talking about eternal judgment today. And before we get into this, I just want to say a couple of words. This is a topic that God's word speaks a lot about, and we're going to see that pretty quickly here. But as we're kind of thinking about the timeline of history, Pastor David's going to talk tomorrow about the new heavens and the new earth, that, if you will, the eighth millennium. But before we get to that, there's still some unfinished business that the Lord Jesus Christ needs to perform before he gives the kingdom, you know, back to the Father, which we'll read about in a moment. But on the timeline, at the end of this sort of 7,000-year journey, we come to this moment of the eternal judgment, and it's a very sobering time, but it's a very necessary one. And so as we get started here, we know Hebrews 6 verses 1 and 2 talks about the fundamental doctrines. I've got a lot of verses today. I've got over 100 verses today. And so what I'm going to do is I'll often just make the scripture reference on the screen, and then I'm just going to read it. And so because this is a topic that's very important, and I think it's been a largely misunderstood topic, we want God's word to be the driver of this teaching. And so Hebrews 6 verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And so this is absolutely one of those fundamental doctrines which we have to get right as believers in Jesus. It is a topic that has largely caused confusion, deception, and people, frankly, have just gotten it wrong. And I would say personally, I didn't really understand the essence and substance of this doctrine and this teaching until probably maybe in the last 10 to 15 years. But I've spent most of my life believing something that I've now proven from the scriptures is not true. And I will say, remember when Jesus in John chapter 6 talked about, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." And there were some disciples who confessed that this is a hard saying, and who can understand this? And I think this eternal judgment topic is one of those hard sayings. It's so sobering, but yet we can't let other things other than the Bible inform what we believe. Now, when we talk about the topic of judgment, what we need to have is a subject. Okay, we need to have a person who is being judged. We need to have criteria upon which they are being judged, and then we need to have a judge. And then the combination of those three things renders a verdict, a decision, and a pronouncement. And eternal judgment is just that. It is eternal. When the final rendering is made, the book is sealed and it's done. Now, our approach today, there are a whole bunch of verses that are direct Bible verses, and I will read over 100 verses today that are direct Bible verses that talk about eternal judgment, and there's more that I won't cover. But in the past, I and many others have relied on indirect Bible verses to talk about this subject. Passages that don't even mention the word judgment, don't even mention the specific subjects that are being judged. And so we're going to stick with direct Bible verses. We're also going to engage in the whole counsel of God. We're not going to take just part of the scriptures. We're going to look at the entirety. The Bible's our sole authority, not opinion, not conjecture, not, "Oh, well, this is what my pastor taught," or "this is what my church taught." We're going to put all that to the side and just go with what the Bible says. And I would just challenge all of you to just really listen to what God is saying. Don't listen to me. You'll have to listen to my voice because I'm reading God's word. But it's God who's speaking on this subject, and he makes things incredibly clear. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Pastor David made reference to this yesterday, but this kind of gives us the framework within which we find ourselves at this eternal judgment time in history. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 20 says this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive," all, "but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end," that phrase, the end. And that's the time in history where we are today, at the end of this 7,000-year history, when he delivers the kingdom, that is Jesus, delivers the kingdom to the Father, and he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and all power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And so we see these three periods of time. Christ, the first fruits, who, of course, was raised from the dead 3 days and three nights after he was crucified, put in the grave. And then we have Christ that is coming, which we celebrated at that wonderful Feast of Trumpets. And then we have this period of the end. Romans 8, 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." How do you be one who is Christ's at his coming? You have the Spirit of Christ. Unless you have the Spirit of Christ, you are not his. And so it's a very binary thing. Either you have the Spirit or you don't. If you do, you are Christ's at his coming. And if you don't, you are not Christ's at his coming. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they had lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Oh, how encouraging are these words. Hallelujah, that we have this period coming up. Those who are Christ that is coming, well, we'll get to rule and reign with him 1,000 years. But we see this phrase, the rest of the dead. So we have those who are Christ that is coming, who get resurrected. 1 Thessalonians 4, you get to rise and meet the Lord in the air, and thus you shall ever be with the Lord. We will never not be with the Lord. I mean, hallelujah is that. You know those moments where you really feel like you're communing with the Lord and you're with him? It'll be that way all the time because we will always be with the Lord and our faith will become sight. Oh, boy. What a glorious time to meditate on these wonderful verses. So the question for you and for me now is, do you know which resurrection you will be in? How many of you know which resurrection you will be in? How many of you aren't sure? Wow, we've got some hands going up. Who aren't sure what resurrection you will be in? I'd love to talk to you more about that as to why your hand went up. But I'm going to borrow an element here from a pastor named Alistair Begg who asked this question. He phrased it in the way of, you know, if you were to die tonight and go to heaven, what would, you know, happen? I replace it by saying, what is it that you're using as your own criteria to determine whether you're going to be in one resurrection or another? And I submit to you this, any answer that you give that's in the first person, you've lost your way. Because the only answer that matters, it's not I did this, I believe this, I accomplished this. See, that's all the first person. There's only one answer that matters, and that is in the third person, because he, that's the only way that you and I are in the first resurrection. Because of what he did, because of who he is. See, our salvation is not based on anything that we have done. It's all based on everything that he has done. It is about Jesus Christ and him crucified because he, if that's your answer, you're going to be in the first resurrection. If you have confessed in your heart, if you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, if you believe that he is Savior and Lord, and you have committed your life to him because of what he has done, the answer should be clear. It should not be a wonderment to you at all. Now, we're going to get more, much more into this, but I think it's important for us to sort of calibrate where we are right now and what our understanding is before we go further. Let's go to John 5. John 5, verses 21 to 30. John 5, verses 21 to 30. Jesus says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, and the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing, Jesus said. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And so again, Jesus tells us, he unpacks what's happening during this judgment period. Now Acts 10:42 says this, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Jump down to Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Romans 2:16, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." And Matthew 28:18, which we know very well, "And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So who is the judge? Jesus is the judge. Does anybody in this room doubt that Jesus is the judge? All right. We see Revelation 19. Oh, it would be so great to cover all these verses, but I'm just downloading verses so that y'all can study this more. But Revelation 19:2, "True and righteous are his judgments." Hebrews 2:17 talks about Jesus being a merciful and faithful high priest. He's sympathetic. We don't have a high priest that can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather he was tempted in all points yet without sin. Matthew 3:12 talks about he's gathering the wheat, but then he's burning the chaff. Leviticus 19:15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment." Psalm 9:16, "The Lord is known by the judgment that he executes." He defines who he is by the judgments that he renders. Proverbs 24:23, "It's not good to show partiality in judgment." Oh, that beautiful passage in Isaiah 55:8-9, "For your ways and your thoughts are higher than ours." In fact, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts and ways higher than ours. And praise be to God for that. I love Isaiah 33:22, For the Lord, Yahweh, is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. It's been said that when the U.S. Constitution was rendered, the tripartite authority structure was based on this verse. You have judges, you have lawmakers, and then you have rulers. But see, what's cool is that Yahweh is all of them. He's judge, lawgiver, and king. Jesus is perfectly qualified to be the judge of all. There is no one else but Jesus who is so perfectly qualified to be the judge of all. And again, remember, God the Father gave him all power and all authority. And it's not until the very end that Jesus gives the kingdom back to the Father. And so at this point in history, all the way up to this final judgment, we know that Jesus is the judge. Now, we're going to go over two separate elements here because we have both believers and we have non-believers. And so we have to understand what God, through Jesus, is going to do to believers and their judgment. And then we're going to talk separately about those who are non-believers and what their judgment looks like. Back to John 5:24 that we read earlier. Just want to pick up that one verse again where it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but is passed from death into life." So see, when you and I receive Jesus, we pass from death to life and we will not come under this final judgment as it relates to salvation and eternal life. Look at Ephesians 2, and again, thanks for just letting me power through these because we want God to speak with direct verses on this subject and not get into indirect verses and conjecture. And if some of y'all are thinking about certain verses that you think might be relevant that I didn't cover, come talk to me. We've got a pretty good handle on this, but look, we're still learning about this because there's so much and God has given us so much through this. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So see, we're saved through faith. I love this verse in Philippians 3:9 when Paul was confessing his own journey and said that I want to be found in him, that is Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Romans 4:5-8. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Hallelujah to that. Okay, we get imputed righteousness. And then that beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We got imputed righteousness to us. So what does all this add up to? What this adds up to is that we are judged by our belief and our faith in Jesus. Okay? Now, let's also read 1 Peter 4:17. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." The time has come for judgment to begin on the house of God now. "And if he begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." And so we're judged in this life as it relates to salvation. We're judged now. See, when you and I came to Christ, we judged ourselves, what? Guilty. Guilty. I'm guilty. I deserve death. Remember when Paul said, you know, without the law, that was without sin, but once the law came, you know, sin revived. And I was condemned. I'm dead. I judged myself worthy of death. But then, as Jesus said in John 5:24, if you come to him, you pass from death to life. And then you won't come under this final judgment. See, we are being judged related to salvation now. Now, I'll just park here for just a quick half a minute. I touched on this a little bit in my sermon earlier in the feast, and Pastor David touched on this a little bit yesterday, but there's a whole other body of scripture, and Lord willing, in the next few to several months, I'm going to spend some time more on this and hopefully preach on it, but there's a whole other body of scripture that talks about judgment as it relates to our eternal rewards. And the scriptures are bountiful on that topic. So we're not talking about judgment that relates to eternal rewards. We're talking about judgment as it relates to our current eternal destination. You and I judge now if we've received Jesus and we're willing to say, because he, you're good, you're in. Amen. Amen to that. Okay, now, what about the rest? Remember it said that blessed is he who, in, earlier in Revelation 20, blessed is he who is part of that first resurrection. Hebrews calls it a better resurrection. So there's a better and a bad, okay? So we're talking now about the rest of the dead who did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And so now that's the crowd we're gonna be dealing with now, all right? So turn with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and we're going to pick it up in verses 11 to 15 here. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Who sat on it? Jesus, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Oh, that precious book of life. Name's got to be in the book of life. And the dead who had been raised, right there, the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then, of course, right after that, we get into the new heavens and new earth. So this is kind of that final stage in which we see this final judgment. And while we do pick up some things at this point in time, there is a bit more to unpack. And so just a couple of other verses to reference where we are. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And it says in Hebrews 9:27 that as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. And so what we see here is that whereas you and I are judged by our belief and faith in this life, all of the rest of the dead are going to be judged at the end of the 1,000 years by their works. By their works. And so see, this is a difficult kind of picture here. And it's interesting that Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15 mentions that the dead are judged according to their works twice in just 5 verses. So God makes it clear that this judgment is going to happen based on their works. Now, do you want to be judged according to eternal salvation by your faith or by your works? By our faith. Let's do that again. Would you rather be judged eternally by your faith or by your works? Faith. By our faith. Amen. Oh, what a relief. I mean, when I read these verses in Revelation, they're painful. because we all know people who haven't come to Jesus yet. And this is an eternal, permanent judgment. I think it sobers us, and it makes us enormously thankful if we know Jesus, but we know that there's others that don't know Jesus and haven't come to him yet. And see, we ought to be motivated by that. We ought to be engaged because of that now. Now. I wasn't planning to get all emotional about that, but this is what happens when we read God's word and we see what it says. Okay, so who is in this great white throne judgment? So go with me to Matthew 10, 15. Matthew 10 and in verse 15. Jesus is talking to the 12, and at the end of this, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Well, what day of judgment is he talking about? He's talking about the judgment at the end. And Jesus was referring to, if you go into a city and they reject you, then realize that it's going to be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Go over to Matthew 11, verse 20. It says, "And then he," that is Jesus, "began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they didn't repent. He said, 'Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you who are exalted to heaven." So again, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, these are all areas in which Jesus went, his disciples went. And then he said, "You who are exalted to heaven, you'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, then it would have remained until this day." See, Sodom was destroyed about 2000 BC, you know, millennia ago. But here's Jesus comparing that current first century generation to Sodom and saying, if they would have heard what you heard, Sodom would still be here to this day. How does Jesus even know that that's true? Well, because he declares the end from the beginning and that he knows all things. But he said in verse 24, "But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Now go over to Matthew 12, verse 41. It says, "The men of Nineveh," Jonah preached to Nineveh about 750, 760 BC. Okay. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." So see, we have all of these groups of people, Sodom and Gomorrah, Queen of Sheba, Nineveh, you know, Tyre and Sidon was probably 1500 to 2000 BC as well. Jesus was comparing the present day people in front of him with these previous generations. And that really interesting phrase that it says in there, that it'll be more tolerable. Now, another way to render that word more tolerable is that it's more bearable. It's going to be more bearable for certain people who didn't come to Jesus than it is for other people who didn't come to Jesus. Now, how does that even make sense? I mean, either you're thrown into the lake of fire or you're not, right? So there does seem to be this sort of scale or these levels of gradation of how God is going to judge certain people relative to other people. Now, I'm going to say again, I don't fully understand all of this judgment, and I'm super glad that Jesus is the judge, because Jesus knows all things. He's the perfect judge. But what he has done is he's given us all of these dozens and, I mean, hundreds of verses, and we're covering a lot of them. He's giving us insight into what he's going to do with all these people Again, going back to what I went over earlier, to judge, you need a subject, you need a person to be judged, you need criteria to judge them, and then you also need a judge to render a verdict. You need all of these things. So what is it that Jesus is going to do in this day of judgment? Remember, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up. The people of Tyre and Sidon are going to rise up with this first century generation, and they're all going to be lined up. And Jesus is saying it's going to be more tolerable for some of these people in that judgment, the great white throne judgment, than it's going to be for other people. So is it binary or is there a gradation scale? Well, let's keep going. All right, there's more to say. Again, pretty much everybody's in the great white throne judgment who is not in the first resurrection. All right, Jesus has criteria that he's going to use to judge people. And he tells us what this criteria is. All right, so here we go. Turn with me to Romans 2. Romans 2. Now, this whole chapter of Romans 2 is gold, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 12, all right? It says here in Romans 2, 12, this is a very fascinating passage. It says, now, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So what God is going to do is take people who don't know the law, but that there's a certain law written in their hearts, and then he's going to make a decision and either accuse them guilty or excuse them not guilty. Again, I don't fully understand this, but I read what this says and I see that there is a difference in how God is going to judge people based on their conscience, based on what is in their head. He's going to either accuse or he's going to excuse them. Now, he's also going to determine this final judgment of people based on their own words. Go to Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. It says this, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Ooh, boy, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? You mean my words actually matter? They sure do. And then let me go to Luke 19, verses 20 to 23. It says, then another came saying, Master, Pastor David read this yesterday. Master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Oh, our words are so important. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? You know, in another place it says that out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. See, our words are so revealing. And what Jesus says is that part of the judgment, again, these are direct Bible verses talking about the judgment. He's going to use your words. Those who haven't come to Christ, the words that we use are going to be an element that he factors in. Now, another criteria is how people judged other people. If you go to Matthew 6, verse 14, it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So see, that's another element of judgment. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you would not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Yeah, this whole do as I say and not as I do. Yeah, that's not a very biblical thing, is it? No. We need to walk it out, and we need to be careful how we judge other people. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Boy, I tell you what, in one sense, you could see Jesus seeing, what perfect justice. If you're going to be harsh, then I'm going to be harsh. If you're going to be merciful. Okay, so we see also in Luke 6, 37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So this again, another very important criteria, how people judged others. Now, we've got several references to another criteria. It's amazing how God gives us so much data on this. He's going to judge people based on what they knew and what they did with what they knew. All right, so let's dive into this and have a look. All right, Romans 1, familiar passage to us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So see, this one to me is very gripping because it basically says that based on what God has created, it should be evident to all that there is a God. Now, as I've said before, if you see creation and confess there's a God, that won't bring you necessarily to Jesus, but it'll bring you to God, that there is a higher authority here that's bigger than any man that exists that created all of this. And so in that sense, this is a catch-all scripture that says that everybody has some level of ownership and obligation in confessing that there is a God. Luke 12, 47, 48 says, and that servant who knew his master's will, okay, so again, he knew the master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed the things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And so again, we see this kind of calibration of punishment based upon what somebody knew versus what somebody didn't know, even though they may have committed the same things deserving of stripes, deserving of punishment. John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. See, he's laying out exactly what he's going to do, how he's going to judge in that last day. Let's have a look at Acts 13, verses 46 to 48. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, speaking to some Jews. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. So you have one crowd that hears and doesn't believe, rejects it, and the Lord says, okay, this is a judgment now that you're making on yourselves. You've got another group that hears and receives and gets appointed to eternal life. And then we have in Hebrews 10, 26, 27, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there are no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. So God does care a lot about what we know and what we do with what we know. And again, because he knows all things, he knows exactly what you know. He knows exactly what everybody knows. And he gets to watch what we do with what we know. Oh boy, now here's another one. How they treated others. James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, mercy is so, so important. God wants us to be merciful people because he is merciful. Yeah. When he revealed himself to Moses, the very first thing out of his mouth, when he said, Yahweh, Yahweh, who am I? He said, I'm merciful. The very first thing, I'm merciful. He's saying, you know, we need to be merciful as we look at other people. Now, let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, I think, sets a very interesting context for this topic because we see two groups of people that are described in this time in which there is a judgment. Matthew 25, I'm going to read verses 31 to 46. Now, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, right? He's sitting on the throne. He's going to be the judge. And all the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations will be gathered. This sounds an awful lot like Revelation 20, doesn't it? And he will separate them from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked, clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison? The king will answer and said, no, assuredly I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. See, how did you treat other people? All right. Now, then he'll also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting life, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food, thirsty, no drink, stranger, you didn't take me in, naked, no clothing, sick, prison, no, you didn't visit me. And then they'll answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and a stranger, naked, prison? He said, surely, I say, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now see, when you and I are clothing people and feeding people and giving people clothing and all this, we know we're not doing it to Jesus directly, but we know that we're doing it in his name. We're motivated by the fact that we are believers and we're actually doing this. But think of all the people over the generations, over the millennia, who did not know Christ, but who in their heart knew that their fellow mankind had value and needed to be served. And so they did clothe people, they did feed people, they did protect people, they did visit them in prison. And so see, Jesus is watching everybody through the millennia. Everybody's getting a look, but there's people that at the end are going to say, Jesus, when did we do this to you? And see, then he's going to illuminate them once and for all that they actually did it as if it was him. So again, how they treated other people is one of many criteria. So here's the recap. The recap is that people are going to be judged based on their own conscience, their own words, how they judged other people, what people knew, and what they did with what they knew, and how they treated other people. So aren't you thankful that Jesus gave us all of this information so that it's not a mystery how this is going to happen? Again, these are all direct verses that talk about judgment and when and how and who and all of it. But now we come to the conclusion. We see that a king and a judge has been declared. Amen? Very clear. We see that the nature of the judgment of how it's going to happen is also clear. Now, this is where it gets really, to me, very probing. And I worship Jesus because this is one of a thousand reasons for worshiping Jesus. But when Jesus said, you know, remember, this generation's going to rise up, and this generation's going to rise up, and this generation's going to, everybody's going to all be standing before me, Jesus, the judge. How is it that some people are going to be given grace and other people are going to be condemned? Jesus knows how every person would have responded to the gospel. Because otherwise, it would make no sense when he says, the people of Tyre and Sidon are going to rise up with this generation, the first century people, and condemn them. Because if they heard what you heard, they would have repented. Sodom would still be here today. How can he make a statement like that? The only way that Jesus can make a statement like that is that he knows all hearts. He knows all people. He knows people's hearts. See, Jesus will judge with perfect justice and fairness. But everybody, all people, whether you're in the first resurrection, whether you're in the second resurrection, all people are ultimately dependent upon mercy and forgiveness. Because you realize every single person who comes up in the great white throne judgment deserves death. They didn't come to Jesus. They weren't his at his coming. They had to wait till the 1,000 years were over before they were raised. Every single one of the people that is raised in the great white throne judgment is going to be dependent upon Jesus' mercy and forgiveness, because without it, they will be cast into the lake of fire. What's also true in many verses we know is that you must confess Jesus as Lord. And that is the only way. In fact, it says in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given by which men can be saved. And so the only way for salvation, the only way for salvation is Jesus. Now, Romans 14, verses 10 to 12 says this, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All, everybody. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, at this point, a question is probably in the minds of some or many of you. So Scott, what are you saying? What are you saying about these people in the great red throne judgment? What's going to happen to them? Well, just quickly, if we go back, we see that there is this evaluation that's actually taking place, that they're being judged. This book of life is open, and they're being judged by their works, and that anybody whose name was not written was cast into the lake of fire. So there is this process by which Jesus is judging people. The book of life is there, and people are either surviving or they're being cast into the lake of fire. So you're saying, so Scott, are you saying that they can be saved by their works? No, I'm not saying that. What it says in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, is that they are judged by their works. But because every single one of them in the great white throne judgment is going to be guilty and deserve death, Jesus, at least as it relates to the scriptures that we've gone over today, over 100 of them, we see that it still is going to require Jesus' mercy, Jesus' forgiveness, and because this is Romans 14, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So you must confess Jesus, you must receive Jesus, and it appears that there is an opportunity for people not to live another life, but at that time, again, based on the criteria we went over, you know, how they treated other people, words out of their mouth, their conscience, and all this stuff, that there is going to be a final evaluation where Jesus is going to make at the great red throne judgment, and you're either in or you're in the lake of fire. But every single person who crosses the threshold, realizing they won't have any reward. They won't have any reward because all of their works are wood, hay, and stubble. Everything's burned up. So if they somehow get granted in, they have no reward. They have no reward. So see, again, you and I sitting here today still have the best deal that we could ever possibly imagine. And we should, again, praise God and rejoice because of all of this, okay? But the final thing is, what does this mean for you and for me? Pastor David also read this yesterday, but I want us to turn in closing. 2 Corinthians 5, again, another reference to judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. See, there is a terror of the Lord. There is a judgment coming for all mankind. This is the terror of the Lord. And Paul says, we're about persuading men, but we're well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. And if you jump down to verse 18, see, this is where you and I have a job to do. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But he's given us, based on this, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So see, this is our duty. This is our set of marching orders. You and I have come to Christ that we don't enter into this final judgment about salvation. There's a judgment related to our eternal reward. But this judgment about salvation, we're already locked in. But we ought to be motivated by the fact that there are so many other people that don't know Jesus. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be ambassadors for Jesus. And he says here that though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So now Paul's dead. Paul's been dead for almost 2 centuries. But you and I are alive in Christ. You and I are now ambassadors. You and I are the ones that should be imploring people, should be pleading with people, should be trying to persuade people to come to Christ. Because he is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And as we read back in the book of Acts, he says that he is commanding now all men everywhere to repent. And so let's praise him for the salvation that he's given to us. Let's praise him for the truth that he has bestowed upon us. And I am just so grateful to have been here with all of you at the feast, even though I got gypped out of a few days. I'm just so grateful to see all of you again, and let's just praise him and let's worship him.